uses symbolism throughout. And the symbols help to enrich the message that we find contained in Scripture. Goodness and evil symbolized in light and darkness. This morning we're going to be discussing the symbolism of horses and chariots. And as we begin looking at this, and we're going to very briefly speak about this and then get into the book of Zechariah, but let's note God's description of the mighty war horse. Job chapter 39, beginning in verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? And the glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with the fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha. He smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And in this passage we see the ferocity of the war horse, the physical war horse. And as God explains to Job, you didn't make the war horse. Now think symbolically of the war horse and chariots of God. How fierce and how mighty they must be. As I began to think about this subject, I began to ask myself, just look at the symbol and what could it symbolize? And as I thought about it, I thought it depended upon where you stand. Because if you stood in front of that mighty war chariot, it would be a symbol of fear. A symbol of destructive power. A symbol of awe. But if that mighty horse and chariot was in front of you, between you and the enemy, what a comforting symbol. A symbol of protection. A symbol of safety. It's interesting because there are several passages that, while they don't directly relate to Zechariah, are interesting in the light of this particular subject. Psalm 68 and verse 17. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. The psalmist says the chariots of the Lord are angels, describes angels as the chariots of God. It's interesting, too, because prophets are described as horses and chariots. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12, Elisha calls Elijah the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And then a few chapters later in chapter 13, Joash says to Elisha, or calls Elisha, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8, God is pictured as riding in a chariot for the defense of his people. And it says they are chariots of salvation. Interesting pictures that we see using this concept. As the book of Zechariah opens, Zechariah admonishes the people and encourages them to repent. He admonishes the people to turn back to God. He admonishes the people not to be like their fathers had been in disregarding the messages of the prophets. And then he has a series of night visions, and we're going to be dealing with the first and the last night vision. And truly, there's an interesting comparison between what we see in the first night vision and the last night vision. But in order, I think, to understand these night visions, we have to understand the attitude of the people. Here they'd returned from captivity, and yet they'd only returned physically. Spiritually, they had not returned to God as they should have. And as a result, even though they were in their homeland, God's house lay in ruins. The former glory of that place had not returned because their lives had not returned to God. And then they looked at the nations round about them. And as they looked at the nations round about them, they saw that they weren't having any problems. They were still prospering. They were still being blessed. They weren't being destroyed as they thought they should be. And the people were discouraged. They felt as if they had been forgotten. But in reality, they had forgotten. They had forgotten their God. They had forgotten to return not only physically to Jerusalem, but to return spiritually to God. And maybe the very best way we can describe their attitude is in the song Farther Along by thinking of the first two verses. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. And that seems to be their theme song. Here we are. We've come back to Jerusalem, but everything's not the way it ought to be. And when we look at these evil nations round about us, living in their wickedness, they seem to be prospering. Why? Why? And so God sends them two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to motivate the people to rebuild. Yes, to rebuild the temple, but even more importantly, to rebuild their spiritual lives. Haggai begins the work, and Zechariah continues to motivate the people in their time of discouragement. As Brother Emmanuel mentioned, I believe Zechariah's name is very important. God remembers. They needed to understand that God did remember them, that God did love them, that God would return them to their glory and honor, and that God would punish the wicked. But there needed to be a response from them too. They needed to return to God. Think about the pleading of God as this book opens. Return to me, that I may return to you. These visions are apocalyptic, and therefore there's some opposing views about the individual parts of the visions. However, I believe that the messages are quite clear. And so while not neglecting the parts of these various visions, I want us to focus on the meaning of the vision as a whole. Maybe we should start at the end of the book of Haggai, though, in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a great signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And what an encouraging prophecy that was. These nations were going to be punished for their wickedness. And yet, 2 months pass. And Zechariah has his first night vision. And the nations are still at rest. The nations are still living at ease. And God's house still lay in rubble. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, says this. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. The meaning's clear. This is a message to firstly comfort, but mostly to encourage, to motivate God's people to build His temple and to reassure them that the heathen will be justly punished. God was already working on their behalf. They seemed to be sitting there thinking, here we are in rubble and we're not being blessed like we ought to be blessed. And God's not doing anything to these heathen nations, and yet God is pictured as already having sent these horses throughout the world. He was already working on their behalf. He was going to shake up the kingdoms just like Haggai had said. And God was going to punish these nations that He had used to punish His people. Because you see, God said, I was a little upset, but they furthered. They went beyond. They tried to destroy Israel. And in their turn, God was going to punish them. And God's house would be rebuilt, and God's people would be richly blessed. Really, throughout what we've seen so far and throughout the Bible, we see horses and chariots used in the light of God working in the world. We saw the angels being called the chariots of God. We saw the prophets being called chariots and horsemen. We saw God Himself pictured as riding on a chariot of salvation. God working. Really working in two ways. To bless His people and to punish those who do not live in accordance with His will. Really, there's a warning in that for God's people as well, isn't there? Those who do not live according to God's will are going to be justly punished. I believe the place that this vision pictures is very important. It's very significant. This man is among the myrtle trees. A myrtle tree is a beautiful tree. I don't know if you've seen a myrtle tree. A myrtle tree is a beautiful tree. It's an ornamental tree. It pictures God's beloved, treasured people. And yet, these myrtle trees are not where you would expect to see ornamental trees. You would put them out where they would be seen and where they would be viewed and where you could derive pleasure from them. But these were in a bottom, in a depression, in a hollow. Picturing the condition of the land and the people. Showing where God's people had sunk to. Oh yes, still His treasured people, and yet their condition was not what it needed to be. They needed to return to Him and rebuild. They needed to rebuild the temple, but they more importantly, needed to rebuild their spiritual bond with their God. The angel of the Lord shows God's great concern for his people. He talks about giving comfortable words. Do you have a comfortable chair in your house? A chair that you might describe as your chair? I've got a place where I sit in my house, and it's comfortable. My wife makes quilts. She made me a quilt. I've got my quilt right there by my comfortable spot. There's something that just makes you feel good. And here are, these are comforting words. And really, these visions are comforting because they show that the glory is going to be returned. The temple is going to be built. That God is going to bless his people and God is going to punish the wicked. Comfortable, comforting, encouraging, hope. You see, the people were discouraged. They were feeling hopeless. But the horses of God give them hope. And not only that, but motivation. Motivation to go on and do what God wants them to do. Motivation to get up and go on. Motivation to rebuild the temple. Motivation to rebuild their lives. Motivation to be God's people. Let's go over to the sixth chapter. Because in the sixth chapter, we're going to see an interesting contrast. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And then I answered and said unto the angel and talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." The black horses are they which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought out to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, "Get ye hence. Walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." Interesting. In the first vision, we see the nations round about, the wicked heathen nations at rest and God concerned. And in this one, we see the opposite. We see the heathen nations judged and God's spirit quieted at rest. These four chariots which come forth showing God's working, God passing judgment on these nations, and that's what's being pictured here, God passing judgment on these heathen nations, come from between two mountains of brass. And the horses that pulled these chariots are of differing colors. Red, black, bay, white. They go forth executing the judgments of the Lord who rules all the earth. And then when these judgments are executed, the Spirit of the Lord is quieted. But notice this. His Spirit is not quieted until the nations are judged. Sometimes we use a phrase like this, "I won't rest till." God's people need to know, God is not going to rest until his judgments are passed. He is going to work. He is working and is going to work to bring about his righteous judgments. Now these chariots go north and south, and as Emmanuel brought out in the first lecture this morning, those going toward the north, going toward Babylon, those to the south, toward Egypt. These two nations, two geographic regions where people persecuted the people of God and really symbolically used throughout apocalyptic literature for all wicked nations. And so we see symbolically God passing judgments against all those kingdoms which oppose him. Now I want you to think about the Old Testament world. Think about a map of the Old Testament world. Here's Babylon up here. Here's Egypt down here. And these judgments come from in between. Where is that? Well, when you look on the Old Testament map, you see that's the land where God gave his people. More specifically, Jerusalem, where God set His name. These judgments are coming out from God, the Lord who judgeth all the earth. They come out from between two mountains. And it makes sense that since the chariots go in geographic regions, that these mountains also represent geographic region. Kyle, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets, said that these mountains represent Zion and the Mount of Olives. And that's very possibly so, because both of these places are mentioned as places where God judges the world. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, we see that God judges the world from Mount Zion. And in Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that He judges from the Mount of Olives. It's kind of interesting because the place between those two mountains is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in which Joel chapter 3 verses 2 through 8 says, the Lord judges the nations. The judgments of the Lord are going forth against the heathen nations. And that's what's pictured so beautifully in this symbol. God judging the wicked. You know, that comforts me. To know that those who do not live in accordance with God's word, those who live contrary to God's will, and those who oppress His people are going to receive a just judgment. They are not going to get away with the wickedness which they've done. The horses and chariots represent God's judgments as they're passed on the nations. And really, these horses correspond with the riders of the apocalypse, the four horsemen of Revelation. But you think about what they symbolize. The red symbolizing death in war. The black, famine. The bay, death by pestilence, plague, and by beast. And then I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, because there's an interesting passage there. Because these are judgments against Jerusalem, which are being mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14. But they're the same judgments. And do you know what that tells us? God is consistent in the way He judges those who are unrighteous. It doesn't matter if they're His people or not. If you live unrighteously, you're going to face the same just judgment by God. Notice these exact same judgments passed on God's people. In verse 21 it says, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. And so God is consistent in these judgments which He makes, whether you are His people or not. And the white horse is representing the justice and the victory of God. Now in these passages and in these images, the imagery of the horses and the chariots to God's people give comfort, encouragement, hope, and motivation. God remembers you. He is working on your behalf. He is going to bless you when you live faithfully to Him. Comfort, encouragement, hope, and motivation to be what God would have us to be. It shows God's love for His people. It shows His concern for His people. It shows His activity, that He is actively working on behalf of His people. And it also shows that the wicked will be punished. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Because really, we might say the symbolism of the horse and the chariot is a two-edged sword. Blessing for God's people, but punishment for those who oppose God. And so as we see this symbol of the horse and the chariot, we are reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And really, isn't that the message of the horses and the chariots to God's people in Zechariah? If you'll turn to Me and be faithful, you're going to be blessed. The wicked are going to be punished. And if you don't turn to Me, if you don't rebuild your lives as they ought to be, you too will be cut off. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I love the book of Revelation because it gives us hope and encouragement and motivation. The exact same things that the book of Zechariah did for the people of his day, the book of Revelation does for us today. And isn't it interesting that the same symbolism is used in both? Revelation 19, beginning of verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. A picture of the victorious Savior and the victory of his people because of his victory. Picturing him on a white horse, coming, conquering, overcoming. What does that symbol of Christ on the white horse mean to us? To us who are his people, it's a symbol of comfort. It's a symbol of encouragement. It's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of motivation, knowing that when we live faithfully to him, that we are going to enjoy that victory through him. But for those who stand opposed to God, that same symbol, that same image, is a symbol of judgment, symbol of fear, a symbol of defeat. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Symbolically, the horses and chariots show God active in the world. The horses and chariots give comfort because God is concerned about his people. He was concerned for his people in Zechariah's day, and he is concerned for his people today. That's encouraging. But sometimes we get to feeling like the people of Zechariah's day. Here we are. It looks like everybody else living in their wickedness is doing okay, and we're just barely scratching the surface. We need to put our trust in God. Put our hope in him. You see, because the symbol of horses and chariots is a symbol of hope for God's people, because God is working on behalf of his people, God will be victorious. His people will be blessed. And his enemies will be conquered. There's an interesting passage in Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. In Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, there are those in our world today who put their trust in the physical things of this life. They put their trust and their hope in the horses and chariots of the earth. Our God is greater than any physical thing. We should learn that through the pages of the Old Testament. Pharaoh in all his might, with all his horses, with all his chariots, were overtaken in the sea by the might of our Almighty God. His horses and chariots are there for our benefit, to comfort, to encourage, to instill hope and motivate us as we live the Christian life. But they're also there as a warning to those who stand opposed to God. A warning of judgment. A warning of defeat. The one thing that I want us to do this day, as we consider these messages and these great and wonderful messages through the book of Zechariah, is this: to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, are we like the people of Zechariah's day? And if we find that we are, let us change our lives. Let us be motivated to live as God would have us to live. Let us be motivated to truly be God's people. Let us be motivated to put our trust and our hope in Him. And one question each one of us needs to ask and answer today is this: am I standing in front or behind the horses and chariots of God? May we all live in such a way that we gain comfort and encouragement and hope and motivation from the horses and chariots of God. Thank you.